last words or last sayings of Jesus. It's a series entitled Famous Last Words. Today we come to the traditional sixth saying. These are the last words of Jesus according to John's gospel. But the text we'll be reading first is John's account of the entry into Jerusalem. You will find this first passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. We'll then be reading from 19, 28 through 30. Listen, friends, for God's word to us this Palm Sunday morning. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. And then from the 19th chapter of John, beginning at verse 28. After this, on the cross, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, "In order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. One of the most famous unfinished works of music has to be Schubert's Eighth Symphony in B minor. Schubert began composing this piece back in 1822, and the first two movements that Schubert completed have been called brilliant, surprising, shocking. They've been called a prophetic herald into a whole new era of music, that this marked the shift from the classical to the romantic eras in classical music. But Schubert only left us two movements of the four-movement symphony. He had a version of the third movement that was scored for piano, but not yet for orchestra. And Schubert would go on to live six more years after starting his B minor symphony, and then he would die at the age of 31, never having completed the eighth. Now, why didn't he ever complete it? Some believe he got distracted by other projects. Some believe that it was his ongoing bout with syphilis, which would eventually take his life, and somehow the third and fourth movements reminded him of that disease. Some think that he began to feel it was just too avant-garde for the music world in his time. What we do know are that we have two brilliant movements of his eighth, but we're left wondering to this day what might have been had he finished. A more recent but no less legendary unfinished work is the album Smile by the Beach Boys. Back in 1966, when the Beach Boys started recording Smile, they had just released an album now considered one of the most groundbreaking ever recorded. Pet Sounds has been called by Rolling Stone magazine the second most influential album ever made in history. It was a pop album, but it employed elaborate orchestrations, layers of vocal harmonies, and instruments that you don't hear usually on rock records. You heard harpsichord, timpani, French horn, the clarinet, a bass harmonica, who knew one existed, and a bicycle horn and dogs barking. You know, Paul McCartney and John Lennon heard this album, and they were floored by it. Paul McCartney would go on to say this album inspired him and the Beatles to make an album that would go on to Rolling Stone's list of the best album of all time, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. McCartney would say Pet Sounds guided, directed, and inspired the making of Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. Well, after Sgt. Pepper, it was the Beach Boys' turn, and their songwriter Brian Wilson sought to make a follow-up to Pet Sounds that would be even better. It would be, Brian said, a teenage symphony to God, merging pop hooks and classical orchestration. It would be his masterwork, a tour de force of American history and American musical genres. It would be a pop album laid out in the structure of a symphony, with three movements, each movement containing a suite of songs, doo-wop, folk, classic, rock, pop, psychedelic. This album would have it all. Brian's brother, Dennis, said, "This album will make Pet Sounds stink. That's how good it is." The album was given a title, Smile, and 400,000 album covers were printed that looked like this. The first single from the album was released, Good Vibrations, to incredible acclaim. Some call it the best song the Beach Boys have ever released. But then things went awry. Some blame it on the album's lofty ambitions. Others say Brian recorded so much material that he just couldn't sort through it all. He got overwhelmed by all the different choices. Some blame it on Brian Wilson, the chief singer-songwriter of the Beach Boys. Some blame it on his drug use and his struggles with mental illness. Others say it was the other band members who were the problem, that once this album neared completion, the other band members thought, oh, this is too complex and arty, it's not commercial enough, and that was the problem. But for whatever reason, Smile was abandoned. And the band quickly recorded a far more modest album with a few of the original Smile songs thrown in, along with some other loose and fast recordings. That album was called Smiley Smile. It was a critical and commercial disappointment. Carl Wilson, Brian's brother, would call Smiley Smile a bunt instead of a grand slam. Smile. As Brian Wilson originally conceived it, it would remain the Beach Boys' great unfinished symphony. Finishing any big project is not easy, and I know so many of you know this. You know, you set out to complete a dissertation or write a book or maybe make an album or put together and put out there some great piece of art. Or you set out to start a new company or nonprofit or take over some new department or some new seminary. You set out on some new journey with another person, a journey of friendship, a journey of relationship, a journey of marriage. You set out on something grand, and then obstacles emerge. You find your own energy starts to dissipate. You get distracted. You get redirected. And even if you ultimately complete the task, Lord, weren't there times when you wondered if you ever would, when you thought it is just so hard to finish this thing. I got started, I'm in the middle game, but the end game, oh, I don't know if I can do it. I remember working on the book, Our God is Undocumented, that some of you will be looking at later this spring, and I remember so well a time into that, after all the chapters, drafts of them had been done, but then it came to the editing and re-editing, and I remember one day thinking, I don't think I can do this. Even with all the interviews and hours of work, it just seemed too much. Or I remember mixing an album with a number of different singers from an a cappella singing group I was a part of in seminary. And we'd recorded a number of songs. Now, let me be clear, this was a modest undertaking. This was no Smile. We were not out to make some pop symphony to God. But even with that kind of recording, I remember thinking there's so many choices to make. Do we use this take or that take? Do we redo this take or that one or this particular vocal part? And it just got overwhelming. I remember going back from the studio in Glendale to Pasadena one particular day and saying, I don't think I ever want to go back to that studio again. You know what that's like, don't you? You undertake something grand and then you wonder, can I finish this? Finishing. It can be so hard, but it is so important. If you don't finish, nobody will hear the music you might have otherwise released to the world. Finishing. You know, it's like putting the ball in the net in soccer. Scoring goals is often called finishing in soccer, and I like that terminology. It reminds you, you can get control of the ball. You can set up effective passes. You can move a ball to the opponent's side and even set up shots on goal. All that's important. But even with all those things, if you can't finish the job, if you can't put the ball in the goal, you can't win. The Greek word for finishing in the New Testament is teleo. And it speaks of fulfilling a task you set out to do, like building a tower or undertaking a particular ritual and finishing that ritual, following it through to the end. When we read in 1 Timothy of the Apostle Paul having fought the good fight and finished the race, the word for finish when he writes that is teleo. Teleo. It's not only getting shots on goal, but putting the ball in the net. And if the coach sent you on the field to go and score, and you did, you might return and say, using the verb teleo, telestai. That means, there it is, done, mission accomplished, or it is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. Those are the last words of Jesus according to John's Gospel. Three words in English, one word in Greek, tetelestai. And it implies more than merely it is over or it is done. Tetelestai implies completion, fulfillment of a mission. Tetelestai, it means the symphony of our Savior's life would not be a work left forever incomplete when he uttered those words, it is finished. For in his last breath, Jesus indicated not merely that his life was about to end, that it was over, but that word indicates the race was won, completed. Tetelestai. In John's Gospel, Jesus often presents his life as fulfilling a commission given to him from the Father. Jesus speaks of his Father loving the world so much that he sent his only Son into that world, that whosoever should believe in him might not perish, but have life eternal. The Son, Jesus notes, came into the world not to condemn the world. He was commissioned to bring salvation and life to it. And in the first half of John's Gospel, the first couple movements of the symphony of our Savior's life, according to John, we see Jesus fulfilling this call. We see him bringing sight to the blind. He gives food to the hungry. He shares good news of eternal life. He challenges unjust power structures and authorities. He even gives new life to his friend Lazarus after Lazarus had died. But Jesus then speaks of another commission given to him by God. He speaks of laying down his life and taking it up again. No greater love can be shown, Jesus says, than laying down one's life for others. And Jesus speaks of this act of laying down his life and taking it up again as something he does according to the command of his Father. Jesus speaks of drinking the cup that his Father gave him to drink, and that cup is associated in John's Gospel with our Savior's death. That's why we see that scene in the end of him drinking just before his final words, it is finished. It is like he is drinking that cup of suffering, that cup of death. Behold, John the Baptist would say of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was called to be an offering to God for the forgiveness of sins. That was the role a lamb played in ancient Hebrew rituals. As Jesus marches into Jerusalem on a donkey, it marks a new movement in the symphony of his life, a movement directly heading towards his death. Now, what if we only had the first two movements of that symphony that was Jesus' life? What if Jesus never entered Jerusalem? If this moment that the artist John August Swanson imagined like this, what if it had never happened? Riding into Jerusalem was riding to die. What if Jesus just chose not to do it? What if we only had known his teaching and his miracles or signs? That's two movements of his life, right? That would have been beautiful music. It would have provided glimpses of glory, of God at work in our world. But according to Jesus, it was vital that he finish what he had set out to do, which meant not only loving the world, but fulfilling the ultimate act of love, laying down his life for those he loved. That was putting the ball in the net. That would be finishing the symphony. And so on the cross, Jesus took all the evil humanity could dish out, and rather than return evil for evil, he met the world's evil with nonviolent love, with obedience, with self-sacrifice. Jesus says in John that in his death, as he was lifted up, he would be uniting people to himself, making them one with him, as he was one with the Father. With his last breath, he could say, "It is accomplished," or "It is finished," for the perfect offering was rendered. The perfect representative of humanity was faithful to the end. In his life offered for us, we're united to God, made whole, and drawn into God's loving purposes for the world. Praise God, our Savior's life was not an unfinished symphony. Praise God, he could say, "It is finished." Now, an interesting question that John Calvin raises in his commentary on this passage about this term, "it is finished," is this. He wonders in those famous last words, how could Jesus say, "It is finished," when he said that, he had not yet died, nor had Jesus yet risen? And wasn't his death and rising, Calvin notes, how our Savior would bring about our salvation, how he would reconcile us with God? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, after all, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. The resurrection was a vital fourth movement in our Savior's life. Was Jesus right then, Calvin wonders, to say it is finished when Christ's death and resurrection still lay ahead? Calvin posed the question, and then Calvin answered it. Calvin concludes that when Jesus says it is finished, he meant not only what had taken place up to that point, it spoke not simply to our Savior's ministry, his healing, his teaching, his confrontation with the powers before the cross. It spoke also to his death and to his resurrection to come. All of that, signs, teaching, death, and resurrection, all of that, a four-movement symphony, all of it was included in our Savior's words. Calvin concluded, it is finished, for it would be finished, all of it. It is finished. I wonder if our Savior's final words, according to John's Gospel, might be even better rendered, it is well finished. For that's what teleo implies, not simply completed, but successfully completed. There is much talk today, you know, about finishing well, about living the second half of your life, the post-45-year-old phase of your life well, to end it strong. And isn't that ultimately what Jesus did in his life, ending it strong? So maybe tetelestai is best rendered today, not simply it is finished, but it is well finished. It is brought to a fitting conclusion. It is complete. And friends, as you consider our Savior's last words, can you say words like these? It is well finished when you come to the end of your days. When you think ahead to that day you will finally breathe your last, do you imagine yourself able to say merely, it is over, it is done? Or do you imagine yourself saying, it is finished, or more than that, it is well finished? Can you say, I did what I set out to do? I took the tasks God gave me to do, or the tasks God gave me to do, and I carried them out? And I suspect you can say yes, at least in part. You can say, I heard the call of Christ and I followed, haltingly at times, imperfectly at times, but I followed. I imagine you can say, I heard God's call in the Ten Commandments and I sought to follow them, above all else, to love God and love my neighbor as myself. I suspect you can say, I heard God's call to teach and so I became a teacher, or I heard God's call to write and I became a writer, or I heard God's call to art and I became an artist though I suffered to do it, or I heard God's call to this marriage or to be a parent and I sought to be faithful to those relationships. I sought to pass on some of what I learned to others. I suspect you can say that. But I find too that most people, as they imagine coming to their final days, hold a basket of regrets, too. They think of the albums, or the books, or the symphonies, or paintings, or projects they never completed. They think of the relationships that are not what they could have been, and that there's no longer time to repair them. In their final hours, people often think not just of what was with gratitude, they think of what might have been. If that's you, or you suspect it will be you one day, holding a basket of regrets, let me offer two words, one of comfort and one of challenge. First, the word of comfort. Remember that in the end, you stand before the source, guide, and goal of all that is, your Creator. When you stand before your Creator, you're not finally judged for what you finished or failed to finish by your own power. You're judged by what God finished for you in Jesus Christ. Christ finished well. And that allows us who cling to him to be able to say his life now covers mine. His life represents mine. His life, it finishes my life. He finished well, that we might finish well, that we might be deemed beloved and cherished children of God, free of sin by his life given for us. His life, it finishes ours, allowing us to say whatever our basket of regrets, my life, held by him, it is well finished in Christ. But it seems to me Christ not only gives us the comfort of forgiveness, he gives a challenge too in those final words, it is finished or it is well finished. His challenge is to follow the example he set, to render our lives as he did, an offering to God. Christ finished well that we, empowered by his presence with us and directed by the trajectory of his life, we might in turn run the race he has given us. By his grace and call, we take up the commandments of God anew and obey. By his power and call, we say yes to discipleship today, here, and now. And by his grace and call, we discern what endeavors he is calling us to, and we let go God, those that God is calling us to let go of. And those endeavors to which we are called, well, like an athlete heading into a race, we run and run to the finish. Is there some project you feel God has placed on your heart to which you sensed and still sense a call, but you just haven't completed it? Not yet. Is there a relationship in your life, perhaps with your mother, father, sister, or brother, a friend, or another church member, or perhaps your spouse, a relationship you know needs more attention to finish well or requires the hard work of reconciliation? And maybe you've made overtures, you've taken steps toward it, but you just never finished. Have you committed yourself to worthy pursuits, taken on leadership or volunteers role you know serves important needs, and yet you struggle to remain faithful to the very end of the race as you see it? Sometimes we need to say no to open up opportunities to say yes. But those things to which we are called to say yes to by the grace of God, may we finish well. Friends, while the day is still with us, we can say not merely it is over, but when we get to the end, may we be able to say it is well finished. Christ finished well, that we, empowered and challenged by him, might finish well too. Well, you might know how that story of the Smile album ends. Back in 2003, at age 61, Brian Wilson looked ahead to the end of his days, and one of his regrets was that old unfinished symphony, Smile, was never completed. By this time, he'd gotten help for his mental health issues, and they say that after the age of 45, as we head into the so-called second part of life, things shift, and we move from success to significance. Success up through age 45, significance afterwards, if you divided our lives broadly. And so some believe that Brian Wilson in that latter part of life was looking at significance and thinking that album, it continues to get so much interest. Fans were making all of their own versions of Smile, of what it might have been. And he thought, this is significant, and I need to leave a mark. I need to complete this. He enlisted not the Beach Boys at the time, but his touring band. He called up his original lyricist, and they completed a suite of 17 songs in three movements based on Wilson's original vision. The album was released in 2004, 37 years after it was abandoned. The reviews were rapturous. One writer said the music echoed everything from Philip Glass to Kurt Vile to Chuck Berry. Another critic wrote, "The groundbreaking complexity and sophistication of Smile makes it seem like the grandest of American symphonies." It's never too late, friends. May you take up the race God has given you to run, and may you say at the end of your days, as the symphony of your life comes to an end by the grace of Christ, it is finished. More than that, may you say it is well finished. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.